Today's scripture lesson comes to us from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 5, and also verse 11. Dear friends, let me give you clearly the heart of the gospel that I preach to you, the good news that you have hardly received and on which you stand. For it is through the revelation of the gospel that you are being saved if you fasten your life firmly to the message I've taught to you, unless you have believed in vain. For I have shared with you what I have received and what is of utmost importance. The Messiah died for our sins, fulfilling the prophecies of the scriptures. For he was buried in a tomb and was raised from the dead after 3 days, as foretold in the scriptures. Then he appeared to Peter, the rock, and to the 12 apostles. Verse 11, so this is what we have all taught you. And whether it was through me or someone else, you have now believed the gospel.
I want to start with a question this morning that might be a little bit hard to wrap your head around, but it's a question that I still think is worth asking. And that question is, what do you believe? And understand, I mean, what do you really believe? I wouldn't be surprised if not too many of you are familiar with the Great Blondin. But back in 1859, he was making headlines all over the world. Blondin was a French acrobat who earned his greatest fame by walking a tightrope more than 1,000 feet long that was suspended over Niagara Falls. And according to news reports from the time, on the day of his first attempt, thousands of spectators turned out, probably because they just wanted to see if he was going to survive. And according to some accounts, as he prepared to cross the waterfall, he climbed up on a platform and he shouted to the crowd, "Do you believe that I can walk across this rope and return?" And, you know, the crowd responded a little bit cautiously, "Yeah, we believe." And so he stepped out onto the tightrope and walked across and came back, and the people cheered their approval. Next, he pulled a wheelbarrow up onto his platform and he shouted to the crowd, "Do you believe that I can push this across the falls and return?" And this time there was excitement in the air as the crowd hollered back, "We believe." And sure enough, Blondin stepped onto the tightrope, pushing the wheelbarrow, walked across, came back, and was greeted by thunderous applause. Now, when the cheering died down, he called to the crowd again, "Do you believe that I can push this wheelbarrow across the falls and return with somebody in it?" Well, now, nobody dreamed that they were going to see anything that crazy, and so they basically went nuts. "We believe, we believe, we believe." And so Blondin raised his hand to get everybody to quiet down a little bit, and after the chanting died away, he said, "Then who volunteers to get in?" It's easy to say that we believe a lot of things. But when it comes down to putting our lives on the line, when it means getting in the wheelbarrow or taking up our cross, what do we really believe? Well, you know, as we get back to school and back to church and head into the fall, I want us to think about what we believe. And we're going to do that in a series of sermons that I'm calling The Heart of Faith. And I'm calling it that because it has to do with the Apostles' Creed, which, about as well as anything that I'm aware of, outlines the beliefs that have rested at the heart of the Christian faith since its very earliest days. And just in case you're not familiar with the Creed, legend has it that it was composed by the original disciples or apostles of Jesus. And as they shared the gospel and got persecuted for it, they realized that some of them might be called upon to give their lives for what they believed. And therefore, they wanted to capture the heart of faith so that future generations could tell the genuine article from cheap imitations. And so, again, according to legend, they got together and each apostle contributed one phrase. And when they were done, they'd written a summary of Christian belief that many churches still use in their worship every single Sunday. Of course, I think that's a pretty good story. But like a lot of legends, it's probably not completely true. Instead, what came to be known as the Apostles' Creed developed over the first several hundred years of the church's history, and its real origin had to do with discipleship training that new Christians received before they were baptized. In the weeks leading up to Easter, all of the new converts would be instructed in what it meant to believe in Jesus. And then on Easter Sunday morning, as they were standing in the waters of baptism, the minister would ask each person a series of questions about the beliefs that they were embracing. And to each question, these new Christians would respond, "I believe," or since they spoke Latin back then, what they actually said was credo, which means "I believe," and that, by the way, is where the word creed comes from. But exactly what beliefs, you might wonder, were these new Christians pledging their allegiance to? Well, I'd like us to find out by having you recite the creed with me. And so if you would you say these words with me? "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. That's the creed. And right out of the gate, I can almost guarantee that some of you have some questions about that. Being good Baptists, a lot of you might be thinking, at the very least, I definitely don't believe in the Holy Catholic Church, so why would I be saying that I do? I do want to make it clear, however, that the Apostles' Creed predates the Catholic Church by several hundred years. And besides, the creed isn't talking about the big C, Catholic Church, as in Roman Catholic Church. It's actually talking about the little C, Catholic Church, as in universal or unbounded church. The word Catholic, you see, is really just the English form of a Greek word that means according to the whole. And so, as we'll discuss in the weeks ahead, the creed is expressing belief in a church that's bigger than any one time and any one place, and that incorporates people from every nation and tribe and people and language into one great family of God. Still, even if we put that aside for now, some of you, and especially those of you that did grow up Baptist, might be thinking, look, I don't believe in a creed, I believe the Bible. And in fact, if you study the history of the Baptist Church, you'll discover that Baptists have always been a little suspicious about creeds. We've kind of shied away from anything that that tells people what they should or must believe. And that's because the Baptist version of the Christian faith developed at a time when creeds and other human traditions were being used in kind of restrictive ways. Basically, our forefathers and foremothers were being told, this is what you've got to believe, and this is how you've got to do church, even if it goes against your convictions or doesn't agree with your interpretations of the Bible. Fortunately, they believed so passionately in the authority of Scripture and the priesthood of all believers that they responded that creeds, which are man-made statements, after all, should never be elevated above God's Word as the guide for life and faith. And since I'm a Baptist preacher, I agree. The Scriptures, especially when interpreted through the lens of God's fullest revelation in Jesus, should always be the ultimate standard that we use to determine what we believe and how we do church and how we're supposed to live our lives. However, if I'm going to be a Baptist preacher with a little integrity, I also have to point out that it's not always as easy as that. And that's true in part because we have such a hard time agreeing on what the Bible says we should believe in the first place. I think many of you know as well as I do that if you put three Baptists in a room, they've probably got at least four opinions on everything about what the Bible teaches. And if you toss in a Methodist or a Presbyterian or an Episcopalian, all of whom claim to believe the Bible just as much as we do, it gets even harder than that. Then, too, it's worth pointing out that the Bible we say we believe has creeds in it. From the very beginning, after all, of God's dealings with humanity, people have been creating summaries of the beliefs that matter most so that everybody could have a little clarity about what lies at the heart of faith. And so in the Old Testament, for example, the people of Israel had what's called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And then in our lesson for today, we see that Paul, whose writings I want to remind you were some of the very earliest in the New Testament, was already quoting a creed that was passed on to him. For I've shared with you, he says, what I've received and is of utmost importance. The Messiah died for our sins, fulfilling the prophecies of the scriptures. He was buried in a tomb and raised from the dead after 3 days, as foretold in the scriptures. Then he appeared to Peter, the rock, and to the 12 apostles. Now, what I want you to understand is that Paul didn't pass along that creed because he wanted to shut down discussion and get people to accept blindly whatever he told them to believe. No, he passed along the creed because he understood that beliefs matter. There are some convictions without which the Christian faith just really isn't Christian anymore, and therefore lacks the power to save. As Paul put it in our lesson today, dear friends, let me give you clearly the heart of the gospel that I've preached to you. For it's through the revelation of the gospel that you're being saved if you fasten your life firmly to the message I've taught you. And so Paul gave, and we've been given, a creed. Something that's not the Bible, but it's definitely rooted in the Bible, and it helps us clarify what rests at the heart of faith. And we're going to study the creed in the weeks ahead and see what it has to teach us. But in order to tie things together this morning, what I'd like to do is simply spell out some of the gifts that I believe the creed can give us. For starters, I believe that the creed tells us the facts that rest at the heart of faith. Unlike some other belief systems that are built on philosophies of existence or rules about how to live, the Christian faith is built on the assertion that there are fundamental realities about the way that God has acted and will act in history, and that without those realities, we can't really claim that we believe in the Christian faith. That's why, for example, the book of Hebrews says that without faith it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. That's also why, in our lesson for today, Paul says that he's passing along what's of utmost importance, namely that Jesus died and that he was buried, and that he rose again, and that he appeared to his disciples. The Bible is rooted in these facts. And if we don't acknowledge the facts, then it's kind of hard for us to say that we really believe. Of course, by giving us just a summary of those facts, the creed actually gives us a related gift. It tells us the facts that rest at the heart of faith. Let's be clear that the creed doesn't tell us everything that we could or probably should believe if we're going to be Christians. You've actually got to go to the Bible for that. But let me ask you this. Even if you believe the Bible, how likely is it that you're going to know everything that the Bible teaches? I don't know about you, but if I had to know every command and every event and every teaching that Jesus ever delivered before I could stand up and say that I'm a Christian, I don't think I'd make the cut. And so the creed offers us a blessing by showing us what matters most. It says if you want to know what rests at the heart of faith, pay attention to these facts before you start worrying about those over there. Of course, you know, by doing that, the creed actually invites us into deeper study and deeper believing. After all, the creed highlights some facts that simply beg for greater understanding. I believe in the Holy Spirit, it says. But how does the Spirit relate to the Father and the Son? And what exactly does the Spirit do? And how can I walk in the Spirit so that I can experience the power and comfort and peace that Jesus said the Spirit would bring? Well, we learn that by studying the points of the creed. And then, too, by giving us just an outline of the facts, The creed offers the gift of leaving a little room for doubts and disagreements. One of the challenges that we face when we say that being Christian means believing certain things is that we then have to figure out which things belong on the list. The Bible makes it pretty clear, for example, that we need to believe that after Jesus was crucified, on the third day, he rose again. But do we have to believe that drinking is a sin, or that women shouldn't be deacons, or that the King James Version of the Bible is the only one that we're allowed to use? Well, you know, the creed doesn't say. And therefore, it leaves a little space in which we can study the scriptures and discuss our disagreements so that we can find common ground. I'd like you to notice also that even in when the creed tells us what we need to believe, it doesn't spell out all the details about how we need to believe it. For example, the creed says, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth." But does that mean that I need to believe in that he created in 7 24-hour days? Or can I believe that he created in 7 epochs that span countless years of cosmological time? Or could I even believe that God created using some kind of evolutionary process that's still at work in the world around us? Well, you know, the creed gives us some room to wrestle with questions like that. Or what about this example? The creed says, "I believe that Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead." But does that mean that I need to believe in a pre-tribulation rapture? Or that in the end times we're going to see literal swarms of demon locusts or giant beasts coming up out of the sea? Well, to tell you the truth, I kind of hope not. But even if you do believe those things, the creed gives us permission to study and interpret God's word together so that we can come to a fuller understanding of what God has in mind. You see, all too often, I'm afraid, we take the fact that we believe certain things, and then we start to use those things to create a barrier that keeps other people out. We try to nail down every doctrine and every detail, and in doing so, we communicate the message that unless you can embrace everything that we believe, all this stuff, you can't be one of us. And sadly, our list of stuff tends to get longer and longer and more detailed as the years go by. And don't get me wrong, stuff matters. There are some boundaries to the Christian faith, and part of our responsibility as believers, therefore, is to keep wrestling with what those boundaries are. But what the creed does, which is so important, is that it keeps focusing our attention not only on the boundary, but also on the center. And there, at the heart of faith, we have a chance to celebrate what holds us together rather than fighting about what drives us apart. Some of you might be familiar with a little quote that is often attributed to Saint Augustine, who was a teacher in the early church. And even though it's not completely clear that he's the one who said this, I think it's worth repeating. "In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. But in all things, charity." And that's the spirit, I think, in which the creed allows us to live. Now, I do need to point out that all of this discussion about how the creed tells us the facts that rest at the heart of faith kind of overlooks the extremely important point that in the Bible, believing is never just about acknowledging facts. It's about trusting and committing to and living in obediently in response to those facts so that God can use them to save us and change the world. That's why the book of James says, "You say you have faith because you believe that God is one." Well, good for you or whoop-de-doo. Even the demons believe that, and they tremble in terror. Can't you see that faith without deeds, believing in your head without doing in your life, is useless? And that's why, in addition to telling us facts that rest at the heart of faith, the Creed offers the gift of telling us the story that lies at the heart of faith. As we go through these coming weeks, one of the things I hope you'll begin to realize is that if you step back and look at the Creed as a whole, it summarizes the story of the Scriptures from beginning to end. Now, obviously, it doesn't cover everything that could be said, but what's essential, what's at the heart of it all, is all there. For example, it tells us that we were created by the almighty power and loving will of a good and heavenly Father. It teaches us that when we distorted His creation by turning from Him and embracing sin, the Father sent His Son, who for us and our salvation became fully human and died on a cross and rose from the grave so that both we and creation could be restored and made whole. It says that the Father and the Son have sent the Spirit, who forms us into a family of faith and who creates an awareness within us of how much we've been forgiven and who offers the promise that we too will be raised to life and will live forever with our Father in the glory of a world made new. Of course, I hope you realize that story is so different from the story that the world around us keeps trying to tell us. You might never hear it put in quite this form, but the world's story basically says that we're here because of a cosmic accident, and someday we won't be here any longer, probably because of another accident that we're at the fault for, and the universe will go on without us. And in between, it's usually the rich and the powerful and the self-centered who get the most out of life, and so you might as well do what you need to do to get what you want to get, because in the end, we're all doomed, and it doesn't really matter much anyway. But if we believe, and I mean really believe, in God's story, then we've got not only a reason to live differently in the world, we've also got the power to live differently in the world. We believe in God the Father Almighty, who created the world and created us, and who therefore calls us to tend and care for the world rather than using it up, and who invites us to treat each person with the respect and compassion that they deserve as individuals who've been created in the image of God. We believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who humbled Himself and became obedient to death on a cross, and who summons us, therefore, to look not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others, and who gives us an example of how we're supposed to serve one another and forgive one another and lay down our lives for one another so that His life can be lived through us. And we believe in the Holy Spirit and in the power that He provides, and who makes it possible, therefore, not to live in cynicism and despair, and not to put our trust in ourselves or in the politicians and ideologies who claim that they can fix the world, but instead to live in trust and obedience to the One who made us and loves us and who promises us that we have a future and a hope. So in the weeks ahead, we're going to unpack those beliefs and the story that they tell so that we can receive from the Creed some of these gifts that it has to offer. But for today, the question that I think each of us need to ask is, do I believe? Not necessarily, do I believe everything that everybody else around me does, and And not, do I believe enough to never have any doubts or questions? But do I believe that there is a story at the heart of faith? A story that has God as its author and Jesus on every page, and a story that I want written on my heart as well. Because if you do want that, the story says that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes, whoever knows and trusts and follows him will not perish, but will have eternal life. We believe, Lord Jesus. Help our unbelief and give us the courage to put our faith and trust in you. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you have told us that if we believe, and not just in our heads, but in our hearts and through our lives, that you are, that you made us, that you love us, and that in Jesus you offer us life. Father, you will transform us, and through us, you will remake the world. What an incredible invitation. But Lord, there are a lot of other voices that want us to believe something else. Father, please help us to identify the places where our beliefs have been pulled astray, and help us to bring our hearts right back and lay them at your feet, so that every day we can grow in our ability to believe and trust and follow you and experience the wonders of your kingdom. Lord, if there's anyone here today that needs to ask you to plant that belief within them for the first time, or maybe needs to make right some way that they've strayed from what they know they need to believe, I pray that these next moments will be moments in which they can speak with you and make the decisions that need to be made. Thank you for the chance to speak to you and to hear from you and to live for you. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.